Thank you so much for being here today. For those of you joining us online, thank you so much for tuning in. Today's a special day, not only because it's our first Sunday in the new year, but today is my mom's birthday. So mom, if you're watching online, happy birthday to you from me and all of us here at Eagles Landing. I do hope that you saw this video just a moment ago. I don't want to overlook it. One of the things that our staff does want to do this year is invite you as a church family into reading the Bible through the entire Bible through the entire next year. So if you have never done this, I realize that this can be a daunting task for many of us. Maybe you have not read through the Bible in a year. Maybe this will be your first time doing that. I asked our staff this very question. There are several of them who have never read through the Bible in a year. So you're not going to be alone. But we do want to invite you in on that with us. We're going to be doing it together. We hope that you'll be doing it with us. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said this, the Bible is the cradle wherein Christ is laid. And that's why we read the Bible. What's most important is not that you get to the end of the year 2021 and you can look back and say, you know what? I stayed faithful. I didn't miss a day. I read through the entire Bible in a year. Okay, but if you got nothing out of it, it didn't serve any purpose really for you or for God's glory. So what we really hope is that you develop a habit in your life to daily feast on the Word of God. And you're not feasting just for the sake of gaining more knowledge. You're going to the Bible because it is the place where Christ is laid. And what we hope that you get out of this is that you know Jesus more as a result of it. One person once said that the more you get to know your Bible, the more you get to know Christ. And if that is true, which it is, we hope that you'll get to know him deeper than you've ever known him before as a result of being in his word on a daily basis. So we do hope that you'll join us in that endeavor through the year 2021. But if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We spent a lot of time in the book of Philippians last year. We're going to revisit one particular passage of it this morning. Don't see us going back to this book throughout the rest of the year, but if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 3, and we're going to focus primarily on verses 15 through 18. Okay, so before we get going, I want to provide a little bit of context to these verses so that you can see what we have in store for us in this next year. Paul spends the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 3 really painting a picture of his life. You've read this passage, many of you are familiar with it, but in this text, Philippians chapter 3, really verses 1 through 11, you see a rather impressive resume from Paul of all the things that he had accomplished, of all the things that he had achieved throughout his life. One of the things that he mentions in this text is that he was a God-fearing, law-abiding Jew. And many would say that this was the hope of Paul's salvation at this point in his life before Christ. However, Paul goes on to tell us that one day his life was interrupted by Christ. It wasn't something he was looking for. It was really something that just came out of nowhere, interrupted his life. And Paul began to realize then that these accomplishments that he had accomplished throughout his life, these achievements, they did not make him right with God. Instead, they became a hindrance from him being right with God. Paul started to understand that in order to have Christ, he would have to abandon everything else in his life, all of his accomplishments and all of his achievements. See, according to Paul, following Jesus meant leaving his own personal dreams and meant leaving his own personal fulfillments and ambitions and then beginning to live his life for a higher purpose. Namely, to live his life now for Jesus Christ. Let's be honest. This is where many of you, many of us, are even this morning. This is where we miss it. This is where we get it wrong. For many of us, our new lives in Christ resemble way too much our old lives before we came to know him. We want to walk with Jesus. Maybe some of you are there today, but simultaneously, you want to cling to those things you love in your past. And Paul's showing us throughout the book of Philippians and really throughout every letter that he wrote that you simply cannot do that. That to follow Jesus means leaving the past behind. That you have now a new life, he says, in Christ. But for most of us, there's still something from our old lives that keeps us from going forward in this new life with Christ. So what Paul does is he spends the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 3 really addressing that issue. See, Paul comes to grips with the value of Christ and how his salvation is not based on any work that Paul has ever done in his life. It's instead based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And church family, the more you see that Paul dives into that gospel message, the more you see that Paul dives into the reality that it's not based on any work of his own, that his salvation is based on the finished work of Jesus, what you see is that this reality stuns Paul. It completely astounds him. In fact, this news will change everything else about his life. That's why he says these words in Philippians 3, chapter 12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has now made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Well, what is Paul saying there? Paul's saying, I'm on a mission. And I'm on a mission to know Christ. My soul is now in full pursuit of knowing Jesus. Everything about the trajectory of my life changed when I came to know Christ. I was always pursuing something or someone, but now I'm pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, forgetting what lies behind, and I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. See, Paul understands that to pursue Jesus means I will have to leave everything else behind. That's what it means to be on mission, and Paul is on a mission. But here's the beauty of this. This is not Paul's own personal mission that he's on. This is the mission of God. Paul is now living his life to make Jesus known. Have you heard those words before? You're going to hear them a lot this year because we're going to be challenging you to live your life to make Jesus known. And when Paul comes to this church in Philippi, he challenges them, and really he's challenging us to live our lives this way. Live in a way that makes Jesus known. So this year, we're going to be pleading with you to do the same thing that Paul is pleading the church of Philippi to do. Our goal as a church family, our goal as individuals is that you and I will be men and women, boys and girls, who live our lives to make Jesus known. But here's the deal. If we're going to join in on this mission of God, if we're going to live our lives to make Jesus known, there are three things that must happen. And Paul's going to show us these three things in verses 15 through 18. The first of those three things is this. We must think differently. We must think differently. Look at verse 15. It says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." So Paul begins here in verse 15 by saying, think this way. If you are mature and you're following Jesus, this is the way you ought to be thinking. What way is he instructing them to think? Paul is referencing verses 12 through 14 that we read just a moment ago. He's reminding us as followers of Jesus that the old way of thinking must be put away, and that the new way of thinking, that there's a new way of thinking as a child of God. In fact, Paul does this all throughout Scripture. I mean, go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." In Colossians chapter 3, he says, "Set your affection on things that are above, not on things of this earth." What about earlier in Philippians chapter 2 where he says, "Let this mind be in you, which is yours only in Christ Jesus." See, Paul's point is that the mind plays a significant role in the life of a believer. What he thinks is what he is. After all, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? How did Jesus reply? He said, well, it's to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And the second, he says, is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. See, this is what Paul is saying to us, and he's also saying to them. He's saying the mature do not think about spiritual fulfillments of the past. Yes, God uses your past to mold you for the mission that you have today. And yes, he will use this season of your life to shape the next season of your life. But Paul says the mature don't think about the spiritual fulfillments of the past. Instead, they pour their energy and effort in the mission that lies ahead. Is there anything wrong with remembering what God has accomplished in the past? Absolutely not, Paul would say. In fact, we're instructed to remember our redemption in Christ Jesus. We're instructed to remember that we once were slaves who have been bought by the blood of Jesus and now are adopted sons and daughters into the Most High's family. But certainly we must also focus our energy and our efforts on the mission that lies ahead. See, Eagles Landing Church family, the Lord has been so faithful to you and I over the past 30 years. And we can look back to the past 30 years and pat ourselves on the back and think that we have finished our race. But if we had finished the race, then this church would have already ceased to exist. So God's not through with us yet. In fact, I would go so far as to say that the best is yet to come. See, you and I, we serve a God who is able, the Bible says, to do far more abundantly than anything that we can ask or think, not according to the power that we have, but to the power that's at work within us. He's a God who is just as faithful today as he was the past 30 years. And he's going to be just as faithful tomorrow as he is today. He is a God who, the Bible says, is faithful to complete the work that he started. So see, the work has been started and it's ongoing. But it's up to you and I to continue to carry the torch that the Lord has lit for us. It's up to you and I to be faithful ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ so that his work can continue in and through this church. So this is what leads Paul to say that the mature do not think about spiritual fulfillments of the past. They don't focus the entirety of their attention on what's happened in the past. They celebrate it and they acknowledge it and they remember it and they praise God for it. But instead, they pour their energy and their effort in the mission that lies ahead. So the question is, what's the mission? I mean, what is this mission that we are talking about today? Well, I told you earlier, it's the mission of God. It's living to make Jesus known. It's making disciples for Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ, for the glory of God. So how does God do this? All throughout Scripture, how do we see God fulfilling his mission? Do y'all know? It's through the church. It's through the local body of believers. See, the church is not just a place that people gather together on Sunday mornings. The church is not just an infrastructure that's set at 2400, you know, Highway 42 North. That's not the church at all. This is the building in which we gather as a body of believers to celebrate the goodness of what God has done to us. That's what we do. We come and we edify Jesus and we encourage one another and we spur one another on because we're all out there living this mission out practically each and every day, right? Man, that was scary too. But that's not what the church is. The church isn't just merely a gathering of people on Sunday mornings. The church is also a scattering of God's people throughout the remainder of the week. The church is an army that is on mission together. And I hope you understand that language. An army locks arms together. They exist under one banner, and our banner is the Lord Jesus Christ. They have the same mission in mind, and they don't let anything distract them from that mission. In fact, if they see one of them coasting, or one of them taking a back seat, or one of them not fulfilling their role, what do? They go and they pull them up and they encourage them and encourage them now to participate in the mission that they're supposed to be a part of. That's what an army does. I was watching a TV show this past week, and I remember this guy who was trying to get this letter to his commander in chief, and his commander was about 300 yards away. And you have all these men in this war. They're literally fighting. Bombs are dropping. They're fighting in this war, and this guy's trying to get 300 yards down this trench. And he literally comes out of the trenches and runs 300 yards to the safety to get this letter to his commander. And I remember thinking there, that as you watch the men and women in the trenches that are in war, they're all in this battle. The only ones who are not in the battle are the ones who are wounded. They're off to the side. They're being taken care of. Their wounds are being doctored. But there's always a role to be played. And I realize that spiritually, some of us might experience seasons of being wounded, if you will. And you do need some extra TLC during those seasons. But man, the past 3 years of tender love and care, it's just way too much. It's time now for your wounds to heal so that you can get back into the mission. So what's my point? My point's really simple. If we're going to be that kind of church, we have to begin to think differently. We have to think differently. The Lord did not call us out of sin and into salvation so we could sit back and spectate on Sunday mornings. I mean, if that's all there was to it, everybody would be a believer. I mean, think about it. Who wouldn't want to do that? If that's all it took to get to heaven was just to show up on Sunday morning and hear something and go home and say, man, that was good, and eat a good lunch, then everybody would want that. But God did not call us out of sin and into salvation so that we could sit back and spectate on Sunday mornings. He called us so that we could participate in his mission of making disciples. He called us to participate both here at the church on Sunday mornings and throughout the week with those men and women, boys and girls who do not yet know Jesus. Remember what the Lord said. The Lord said the harvest is plentiful. But there's a problem. The problem is that the laborers are few. And then he says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's our prayer for you. That's our prayer for us as a church. That's our prayer for our country, our world, our city. We realize that what 78% of Henry County does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then you have churches like ours where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And you start to realize why Billy Graham once said that he believes 80% of the church is lost. And I start to look at that and I start to say, man, what is it that is going on in the church to where it literally has become another club, another social club, to where we just get together, we see our family, we see our friends, and we hang out on Sunday mornings, and we don't think of it again until the next program that the church puts on. Now listen, church family, we are on mission together. And every single day that you and I have oxygen in our lungs, we are on mission together. We have a task to fulfill, and that task is to live our lives to make Jesus known. So how are we thinking? Are we spectators? Are we participants? How are we involving ourselves in this mission that God has called us to? See, if we're going to live our lives to make Jesus known, if we're going to join the mission of God, we must think differently. But secondly, this morning, not only do we need to think differently, but we must live differently. We must live differently. Look at verse 17. It says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Listen, Paul is not encouraging us to document his life and to make a list of all the things that he did and then all the things that he didn't do and then to start doing that. That's not what Paul's encouraging us to do at all. He's encouraging us to start obeying the teachings of Jesus and as he has, then to devote the entirety of our lives to Jesus and his mission. That's what Paul was saying. He's saying, if you're going to emulate my life now in its entirety is surrendered over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sole reason for my existence is so that other people might know Jesus through me. And Paul says, that is the only reason my heart is beating today. In other words, if you say you're a Christian, then your new life should have greater value to you than your old life. You know, when we did not know Jesus, I don't know about you, but this is easy for me. When I didn't know Christ, I felt like I had purpose to live for. I mean, I really did. Like, my purpose was clear. I wanted to play baseball. I wanted to pursue that. I wanted to do it for the rest of my life. And I worked out, and I got up early. I did everything I could to fulfill that particular purpose in my life. Some of you do that with your careers. Some of you do it with your families. You do it with all sorts of things. And Paul's saying, now that you know Jesus, all of those things should have been replaced with Christ. He is your sole purpose. All the other things are just channels or avenues by which you make Christ known. You have this job so that God can put you there as an ambassador of Jesus that represents him before those coworkers. You live in that neighborhood so that as an ambassador of Jesus, you can represent him before those neighbors. You live in this community so that as an ambassador of Jesus, you can represent him before the eyes of that community. See, the works you do don't justify you before God, but they do glorify God before a watching world. So many of us, we think that we point people to Jesus by our own righteousness. We got to doctor up our lives. We got to get our lives perfect and complete. Our lives have to look like that picture-perfect Hallmark movie or whatever it is that we try to idolize. But the Bible says that this simply isn't true. In fact, we point people to Jesus first by our repentance. This is why Paul said, but whatever gain I had, all of the religious achievement and all of the religious accomplishment I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. See, the life that Paul now lives is a life that values Christ above all things. Listen, if we are going to live differently, we must understand that the mission of God is about a person to know and not a thing to do. You catch that? The mission of God is about a person to know, not about a thing to do. Remember what Paul said in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You see, this is why we share Jesus. You and I, we share Christ with people for two reasons. One is because we love him and we obey him, right? The Bible tells us, if you love me, you will obey me. So we share Jesus because we love God and we want to be obedient to him. But the second reason is so that we might know the King. In other words, we will lose everything and count it as rubbish so that we can gain Christ. The more we share Jesus, the more intimate our relationship with Christ becomes. The more we tell others about him, all of a sudden, the more we begin to know him. It's very interesting how it works. So the mission of God is about a person to know, not just a thing to do. This is what it means, church family, when we say we want to live differently. You know, D.L. Moody, many of you know the great Chicago pastor, he said this. He said, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the man. And it's true. It's true. It's sad that only one man would read the Bible. But it's true that the other 99 are going to read the man. You've heard the other quote that says, yet you are the only Bible that some people ever read. And my question to you this morning is just by mere observation. If you had a people watcher that was sitting in the subway at Walmart that was watching you as you shopped, I mean, what would he observe from the way that you live your life? If he watched you as you went to the parking lot, what would he observe if your neighbors watched out their window the actions that you have in your own house? Like, what would he see? Would he see a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl who's deeply in love with the Lord Jesus? Or would he begin to wonder if your lips and your lives just simply don't match? What would your neighbors see? See, is knowing God the cry of your heart? Do you want to know him deeper and deeper each and every day? You know, one guy said that a relationship with God is a relationship that is calculated to thrill your heart. J.I. Packer is the one who said that. So if that is true, if a relationship with God is a relationship that's calculated to thrill your heart, my question to you this morning is your heart thrilled? Like, are you excited to live your life for Jesus? Like, when you come here on Sunday morning, are you eager to worship with your church family? Are we still wiping the fog out of our eyes trying to figure out how we got here in the first place? It's just a question. But the Bible is abundantly clear. If we're going to join in on this mission, if we're going to live to make Jesus known, we have to think differently. We also have to live differently. And then third this morning, and the final thing I have for you this morning is this. We must feel differently. We must feel differently. Look at verse 18. It says, for many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Listen to Paul's words. I want to read those again. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. When you read this text off the lips of Paul, you can almost hear the emotions as he says, even with tears. The question that you have to ask yourself is, why is Paul weeping? Well, he answers that question for you. He says, I'm weeping because many are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. See, Paul is moved to tears just thinking about the lost. It agitates him. It moves him to tears. Notice that Paul isn't condescending about the lost. You caught that, right, church family? He doesn't puff up and say, well, I'm better than them. You know, he doesn't puff up and say, well, why are they doing that? No, the lost are acting like they're lost. They're doing what they're supposed to do. And when he recognizes this, it moves him to tears. He weeps. He doesn't sit idly by and say, you know, his heart, and just sit there and watch this stuff transpire. Instead, his heart begins to pulse with a passion to see those without Christ come to know Christ. Why? Because Paul understood this, and I hope that you understand it this morning too. Listen, to have everything but Christ is to have nothing at all. To have everything in this world but Christ is to have nothing at all. But Paul also understood to have nothing but Christ is to have everything you'll ever need. To have nothing but Christ is to have everything you'll ever need. See, it's a simple equation. We talked about it earlier in the year 2020. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That Jesus alone is sufficient enough for your salvation. And Jesus alone is sufficient enough for your sanctification. And the more you grow in your awareness of who Jesus is and what Jesus does, that's when your heart will grow deeper and deeper in love with him. What he has found, Paul, in Jesus is of supreme value and worth. And it's so valuable, and it's of so much worth that he weeps in hopes that others will embrace this gospel message. You know, church family, when Jesus entered Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 says, "And when he drew near and saw the city," you remember what he says after that? He says, "And I wept over it." Jesus comes into the city, and the Bible says he wept over it. Why was Jesus in tears? It's because he knew that they were rejecting him, and thus the city then would be destroyed. Jesus is weeping over the lost. He's weeping over the coming judgment of those men and women and boys and girls who do not know him. But don't miss the missional heart of God. This text in Luke chapter 19, it is on Passion Week. It's the week that Jesus would die for the sins of the world. And Jesus is approaching his own crucifixion, and he's moved to tears. Not because of what he's about to do. He's moved to tears because of the lost. See, what's funny, shouldn't say funny, what's interesting, because we know from the Bible, in John chapter 12, on the front end, these men and women, some of these very people, were singing Hosanna as he came in. But then we see the back end in Mark chapter 15, and the cry, the song of their heart has changed from Hosanna to crucify him. We know that they were calling him king because we see those words in Scripture as he comes in. But then they start to scream, "We have no king but Caesar," in John chapter 19. Jesus is moved to tears because of who these men are, what these men are doing, and more importantly, what these men are missing. It breaks his heart that they'll never know true joy, with a capital J. It breaks his heart that they'll never know lasting peace, with a capital P. And it breaks his heart that they'll never have a relationship with genuine love. They will only know its counterfeit. They will only know the imitation that the world offers them. And the same thing is true, church family. You and I, we live around men and women, boys and girls, in our own neighborhoods, in our own places of employment, in our own families, that do not know the joy, the peace, and the love that we know in Christ Jesus. And the Bible tells us that just as Jesus was sent into the world by the Father, he is now sending us to fulfill the mission that Jesus has started. You are an embodiment of the mission of God. Those of you who have a relationship with Jesus, the baton has been passed to you. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he left behind his Holy Spirit to enter your hearts, to enter your lives, so that you could take what he started and continue it here on this earth. Not by anything, not by any power that's within you other than the power that's at work through the power of the Spirit inside of you. But you have men, women, boys, girls in your place of employment, in your neighborhoods who do not know Jesus. They're finding fulfillment. They're finding satisfaction. They're finding the thrill of their life and all of the things, all the fleeting things of this world. They're finding it in bottles. They're finding it in beds. They're finding it through all of these things that will not truly satisfy. Some of you are there this morning. And we are the ones that Jesus has called into his mission so that they can taste the goodness of God, so that they can see the goodness of God, so that they can hear the gospel message. But the only way that we'll ever tell is if we love him and obey him, and if we want to know him more intimately on a daily basis. So my question to you this morning is, are you willing to live your life in a way that makes Jesus known? Are you willing to think about life differently? That maybe life isn't all about having a girlfriend or a boyfriend. That maybe life isn't all about climbing the corporate ladder. That maybe life isn't all about a bigger bank account. That maybe, just maybe, there's something more significant to life, and that's making Jesus known. Are you willing to live your life differently? Living in such a way that maybe there's more to life than just a bigger bank account. Living in such a way that maybe there's more to life than just a new car or a new house or a new possession. Maybe I should live with just something more significant in mind, and that being the Lord Jesus. We have to think differently. We have to live differently. The Bible says we have to feel differently. Maybe the emotions that stir my heart aren't the emotions of not wanting to be lonely anymore. Maybe the emotions that should be stirring my heart aren't the emotions of just not wanting to be single or not have kids. Maybe the emotions that need to change my heart are the realization that there are men and women, boys and girls right here in our own backyard who do not know Jesus. And that tears us up so much that the most loving thing that you and I can do is what God did for us. Demonstrate his love in this, giving his own life so that we can be reconciled to the Father. And maybe we need to give up some of our comforts. Maybe we need to give up some of our possessions so that others may know Jesus. Father, we come to you this morning and we admit to you that this task seems too large for us alone to fulfill. There's no way that one church in one area can reach all people. So thank you this morning for churches here in McDonough that are preaching the gospel of Jesus faithfully this morning. And I do pray that this church, Eagles Landing, will be a church that catches your attention, because we are a people who are pursuing you, chasing hard after you, and desire nothing more and nothing less than to know you in the most intimate way possible. And Father, I come to you this morning and I pray that you will help us live this year in a way that makes you known, that we will think differently about life, that we'll live differently, and that we'll feel differently about the things that are important to you. Help us catch the vision that you gave to us. You love this world so much that you didn't leave it in the middle of its sin. No, you offered a solution, that solution being your Son, that if we would place our faith and our trust in the finished work of Jesus, we could have life with you forever. And God, we know that there are people out there today in our own families, in our own neighborhoods, on our own streets, God, that just don't know you. God, I pray that our knees will be sore because we are putting our knees to the gospel. But I also pray that we'll put our feet to the gospel and we'll go tell people about the glorious news of the gospel of Jesus. But help us not put our knees to the gospel without putting our feet to the gospel. And certainly help us not put our feet to the gospel without first putting our knees to the gospel. God, let us chase hard after you and trust that you want to save men and women, boys and girls, not for the glory of us, but for your glory. And use us to bring you glory in that way. We love you. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.